The Old Testament reading for the first week of Advent is from Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather they will say, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country, and out of all the countries where he had driven them. And then they shall dwell in their own land. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Please rise. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others caught branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our texts today are selected verses from Genesis chapter 3, chapter 22 and 49, Numbers chapter 24, and Deuteronomy 18 and 32. The title of the sermon is The Four Seers, Moses. In the season of Advent, we look forward to church services, homecomings, and family celebrations of Christmas. What does it mean to look forward? Can we really see into the future to know what is going to happen on December 24th and 25th this year? Well, not really. But we can use our imaginations to see in our minds what might be, even what will probably be. Well, for my wife, Carla, and me, this is a priority project right now, as we expect to have all three of our adult daughters, our son-in-law, and our grandson living with us for a week at Christmas time this year. And add to that, on Christmas Eve, probably both of my parents, my sister and her husband, and their two sons, plus girlfriends, will also be at our place. And you know the size of our house. It's going to be a packed house, for sure. And we'll need lots of food, drink, games, and gifts for all. I'm just making my wife nervous as I'm talking about this. You can imagine, if you are going to be a host or hostess for Christmas this year, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if it isn't this year, you've had that experience in the past. So, how can Carla and I see what Christmas will be like for us? How can we do that? It's because we've done things like this before. Foresight is based on hindsight. Think about that phrase. Foresight is based on hindsight. Not only for holiday plans, but for almost every area of human experience. Now just think about this. What happens when there is no hindsight? What happens when there is no history, no precedent of an important part of human experience? Then you have mass chaos at all levels. Because even the most intelligent people don't know what to do next. An example I hardly need to tell you is the recent experience of the entire world in the novel coronavirus. Epidemiologists said at the beginning that they had never seen this coronavirus before. It was significantly different from anything they had seen. They were not sure what to do at the beginning. Why do you think we got all those confused messages? They didn't know where it came from. They didn't know how it propagated. They didn't know who it would infect or how severely it would infect or attack some people. There was no hindsight on this virus, so there was no foresight. And instead, there was mass chaos. Now, God doesn't work that way in human history when he intervenes. God doesn't cause chaos. He reduces chaos and controls it. Our God is a God of order. He's a law and order type of guy. If God is going to intervene and interfere and change the course of events, he lets those who fear, love, and trust in him know what he is up to, what's coming next. For this purpose, throughout history, God has anointed his prophets to tell his people what he's going to do next. Or even down the road into the future someplace. In the world before the writing of the Holy Scriptures, God spoke to his people and the people of the world through the prophets Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. In the 15th century BC, God commanded Moses to write down a record of the past, the present, and some inklings of the future in what we know as the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The most important things that God told Moses to write down in those books did not have to do with the Israelites and their history, but with the far distant future, 15 centuries later, in the first century AD. Over halfway there, the prophet Isaiah could see it much clearer in the 6th century BC. Through Isaiah, the prophet, God told his people and all believers these words: "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen ones, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Isaiah 43, 18 to 20. God told his people and all believers that he was going to do a new thing. It was something that had no precedent. There was no history of this thing. There was no hindsight or experience to build on or to give foresight or to prepare in any way. The only clues about what God was going to do that was new came from his prophets. And we have the record of those prophecies in the Old Testament, which all point to one thing, one person, which the Israelites called the Messiah. Gentiles called him the Christ. His personal name was Jesus. Every book of the Old Testament points to Jesus, the Messiah, in some way or another. Every book does that. Through his prophets, God kept reminding his people about this new thing, which was much bigger, much better, more wonderful, and more inclusive of all people throughout the world than the little tent-like tabernacle that was wandering around in Palestine and the small temples in Jerusalem built by Solomon, Nehemiah, and Herod the Great. They really weren't that significant. The new thing was the Messiah, the eternal high priest, who now today always lives to intercede for believers, Hebrews 7:25. The Messiah would be the head of his body, that is the Christian church, and the church has received from Jesus his word and sacraments. The church continually offers up prayers in his name around the globe, even today as it has for 2 millennia. In our Advent midweek services this year, we will look at the messianic prophecies of just 4 prophets, because we only have 4 services. And I'm calling them the 4 seers. And that's a pun. That might help you remember it. 4 seers, F-O-U-R. 4 seers, F-O-R-E. You're shaking your head. It's not a good joke. I said it's a pun. It's not a good joke. So we're looking at 4. Today we look at the first, briefly, at Moses and 6 of his prophecies of the Messiah. In Genesis 3:15, God promised to Satan. Well, look at the first promise. It's a threat, but it's not a threat. It's a promise that God will do. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Notice that the thing that will crush Satan's head is in the singular. He will crush your head. So already in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and Satan all knew that someone, someday, would come to destroy Satan's head and thus make him impotent and of no danger to mankind. This is the first gospel in scriptures, which God told Moses to include in the history book called Genesis. In Genesis 22:18, God promised to Abraham, after the near sacrifice of Isaac, quote, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." St. Paul explained this promise in Galatians 3:7-16. Paul noted that offspring is in the singular, meaning one person who is the Christ. Those are the words of Paul. And that all nations refer to the fact that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. This promise in Genesis 22 narrows down the lineage of the Messiah to the descendants of Abraham, while reminding us of the offering of his benefits to all people on earth. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, God promised to Judah and his descendants through Jacob's prophecy, quote, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his," end of quote. This promise thus narrows down again the lineage of the Messiah to the descendants of Judah, while reminding the Israelites that the followers of the Messiah would come from all nations. Both Joseph and Mary were, by the way, of the tribe of Judah. Now we go to Numbers. Numbers 24, 17 to 24. In that passage, God used the foreign prophet Balaam to reveal his promise of the Messiah to the nations who were neighbors of Israel. Balaam said this, I quote, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A ruler will come out of Jacob. Oh dear, who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the Greeks in the west, from the shores of Cyprus. They will subdue Assyria and Eber, that is all the sons of Shem." Didn't look good for the nations that surrounded Israel. And this promise predicts the time of the Messiah's coming, sometime to be after the Greek conquest of the Middle East and Persia in the 4th century BC. The prophecies in Daniel give more detail on those Greek conquests of the Babylonian and the Persian empires. Now we move to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, 18 to 19, God told Moses that the Messiah would also be a prophet. God said there, quote, "I will raise up for the people of Israel a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." We know that Jesus was that prophet who prophesied and promised many things, including his own arrest, trial, torture, death, and resurrection, as well as his return someday in glory. And then here are the last of the prophecies we'll look at today. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. God told Moses what the Messiah would do in terms of his role as a judge of all peoples, quote, "Rejoice, O nations, with God's people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people." Here also is the great mystery of the Messiah, that he would be the one who would atone, that is, pay for the sins of all people, and do that once for all. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. In the coming weeks, on Wednesday evenings, we will hear additional messianic prophecies given by David, Isaiah, and Zechariah. Along with Moses, they are the four seers. May God bless our hearing of his messianic prophecies today and until Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.